Amos chapter 8. His ministry lasted about one whole year. And this was 38 years before the 10 northern tribes, we call the 10 northern tribes Israel, was a divided nation. 38 years before they were hauled away by the Assyrians in 722. And Amos is talking about, hey, you guys, you've gone sideways on God, you're going to be hauled away. The context from last week, Israel had a form of worship. They thought, well, you know, I'm going to church, but they weren't worshiping God the way he prescribed for them to worship. Their heart was far from God. And we saw last week that God showed Amos, hey, these are some judgments that Israel deserves. And Amos interceded, and God said, all right, I'll relent from those judgments. One was a locust plague that was going to wipe out all the people's food, and the other one was conflict by fire that would, doesn't give us the details. It's conflict by fire that would consume the great deep, whatever that great deep is, but I have a feeling it's great and it's deep. And he passed on that. He did not bring that upon them. That took lots of study, lots of commentaries to figure out the great and the deep thing. Beginning in chapter 6, verse 7, we saw that God measured Israel. And at this point, he's no longer going to pass. He's no longer going to relent. Israel requires judgment. They've gone too far. And he has to, in keeping with his promise to bless or to judge, he has to bring judgment upon them. And, you know, sadly, there's a point where God says enough. And he allows judgment to happen to us. God said in verse 8 last week, I will not pass by them anymore. And that reminded me of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was prophesying that Judah is going to be taken by King Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 7 and 11 of Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. How sad is that? Boy, let me never get to that point. There is a point where we continually reject God, continue, and he finally says, okay, I'll give you what you want. You want to run your life, I'll give it to you, and the disaster that comes with that. Now, in last week, we finished up with the priest to the pagan temple. His name was Amaziah, and he was complaining about Amos. He didn't like what he was hearing, so he tried to shut him up and said, get out of town. You know, go back home to Judah, prophesy there, make your living there. We don't want to hear your words anymore. And so God responds to this false priest, Amaziah, by saying, you and your family are toast. Your sons and daughters are going to fall by the sword, and you're going to be led away captive. And he was led away captive by the Assyrian kingdom. So now we pick it up in chapter 8, verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me. So we have another vision. He's seen another vision. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Now, summer fruit, the idea is it ripened on the tree. Oh, that's good stuff. Sometimes we see that at Brohm's, but not real often. It ripened on the tree. It's fully ripe. It's going to taste great. What's it going to be like next week? It's gone. You got to toss it. You better eat it now because it's going to spoil. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Now, there's a play on words here that we don't pick up in the English. In verse 2a, he says, Amos, what do you see? And a basket of cates. Then God says, the cates has come upon Israel. So cates is summer fruit, and cates is end. So he's using a little play on words. And the idea is that there's no more relenting. I'm giving you an illustration. Israel's like a basket of summer fruit. They look good. Their economy's going great. They look healthy. They have fortresses. They think everything's cool. But their end is right around the corner. They've refused and resisted. And again, he's got to bring judgment. And so now, a description of the fulfilled illustration, that basket of summer fruit, in verse 3. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Now, what if our songs of worship, you know, he's talking about the songs of the temple. What if we had Brian come next Sunday and give us a bunch of songs of wailing and mourning? Oh, joy, oh, joy. No, but that's what it's going to turn to. Because, as he says, many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. What do you do when you throw out your spoiled fruit? You just walk out and throw it in the trash. That's what's happening to Israel. That's the picture. They're gone. They have spoiled. And then we see the reason in God's judgment, starting at verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell again, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. So let's break this apart. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. This is a similar theme for Amos all through the book. And it's you guys are taking advantage of the common people. You guys are putting them into slavery. You're supposed to be loving each other like you love yourself. You're not doing that. You're taking advantage. You're cheating. You're wounding the people. And isn't it interesting that that's God's first complaint? As the nation's gone sideways, his first concern isn't that they're worshiping an idol or something. His first concern is how they're treating each other, that they're treating each other badly. And that's the first point on why God's going to bring judgment. So what does God want us to do? Treat each other well. They'll know you're Christians by your love for one another. That's not a suggestion for us. That's a command. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? It was religiously prohibited to sell grain on the Sabbath or the feasts. The feasts were treated like Sabbath. The new moon would be a feast. And so they're saying, well, when's the feast going to be over so I can start selling again? I got to make more money. In fact, could we maybe have our shop open on the Sabbath? They didn't want to wait to do business because they were really filling their pockets. And then it talks about how they filled their pocket. Making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, even sell the bad wheat. So an ephah was a measure of quantity, about 9 gallons. A shekel was a measure of weight, or measure, usually of gold, silver, or copper. And so the idea is that they'd under-deliver the grain. You want to buy 9 quarts of grain? Okay, they change the size. And then they would overcharge for it. So they were falsifying the scales. And they'd even sell bad wheat. Yeah, this is great stuff. You get it home and it's already beginning to spoil. And the motive, in verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Again, he's back to how they're treating each other. And so in verse 7, we have God's response to their cold, cold heart. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Okay, what's the pride of Jacob? God. He's proud because he has a relationship with God. So what he's saying here is God's swearing by himself. The Lord has sworn by who Jacob loves, God. Surely I will never forget any of their works. Do you guys want God to remember all of your works? Fortunately, the Bible says he casts them as far as the east is from the west, casts our sins or tosses them into the ocean. He chooses to forget our works. We sometimes remember all our works. But here with these guys who have turned from God, I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this? And everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like a river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. The reaction of the people when God remembers their sin, is that even the land trembles. Land's going to be judged as well as the people. everyone's going to mourn. Judgment's going to come quickly like a flood. And the great river heaving and subsiding, he's mentioning the Nile River, which floods and it rises and then it subsides. And he's likening that to the people as they're going through their mourning. They're just so heavy with burden. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. So he's expressing the depth of the disaster and mourning that's going to come. When he says, I'll make the sun go down at noon, this is believed to be a metaphor, meaning in the midst of your prosperity, you guys think you're doing great, and boom, the sun sets. Have you ever seen that? Even in our country, a political change or something? I don't know how many of you guys were alive in the 70s. I was, and everything was great. And then we had the oil embargo from Iran, and the next day there's lines at the gas station. The whole world changed. You could only get 10 gallons, and you know, everybody started converting to diesels because that was available. But it's interesting how in one day something happens politically and everything changes. Well, that's going to happen with Israel here. Remember, under Jeroboam, the economy was good, their military was good, and boom, it changed. So it's like the sun going down at noon. It's a surprise. Your life is different. Verse 10, I will turn your feasts into mourning. These joyful celebrations are suddenly going to be heaviness and sorrow. Sackcloth and baldness, baldness meaning a shaved head, those are symbols of grief in that culture. So when you're really sad, you'd shave your head and you'd wear scratchy sackcloth. I will make it like mourning for an only son. So here's a metaphor for the highest degree of mourning that's possible. Interesting, this also connects Zechariah 12:10, which describes repentant Israel when they finally recognize Jesus as the Messiah. I'm in Zechariah 12, verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. So he pours out the spirit of grace and supplication on the Israelites. What's happening is he's pouring out knowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Excuse me. So the point of Israel's sorrow in 722 BC when the Assyrians came and hauled them away, and Israel's sorrow in the end times, is that they're realizing life in this world is nothing. It's life in relationship with God that's important. They've been living high on the hog, and then they realize the truth. Oh, Jesus is the Messiah. Who cares about this past world? What's important is my relationship with Jesus. And Paul arrived at the same conclusion. Listen to Philippians 3:8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Remember, he was a professor. All his study about the works of the law and all of his past, he counts it all as loss for knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So all of you guys with college degrees or postgraduate degrees, you know, can you imagine counting that as rubbish? It's useless because of what you learn about Jesus Christ. A whole life, it's just useless. Israel, 722, is hauled away by Assyria. Oh, that we had worshiped God and been in relationship with God. The Israelites, during the tribulation period, here comes Jesus, he's the real Messiah. Oh, forget all that past life that we had lived for him, that we had recognized him. Verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send famine on the land, not famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's an interesting famine, isn't it? We think famine of food and water is the worst kind of famine, but Amos has shown us there's an even worse kind of famine. The famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now look at this closely. It's not a famine of the words of the Lord. It's a famine of being able to hear. That changes it a little bit, doesn't it? The word is not unavailable, but they can't hear it. That's what the famine is. And God's word is critical for real life in Him, eternal life. Matthew 4:4, and he's quoting Deuteronomy. Jesus is speaking. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You want to have abundant, full life, it needs to be based on God's word. If you're not basing your life on God's word, it's not going to be fulfilling. So the rejection of God's word by these guys is that they no longer hear when he speaks. When we say in our free will, God, I got it. I got this covered. I really don't want you right now. This is what I want to do. Just leave me alone. Then God's a gentleman and he says, okay, I'll give you what you want. I won't force myself upon you. And you get the results. It is our nature as humans to reject God's word in good times of prosperity. I've got this covered. Everything's going great. My business is flourishing, or my job is flourishing. Family's doing great. Life is good. I got the newest motorcycle, dirt bike, or, you know, whatever. Whatever your life's about. When it's really going good, we don't seem to cry out to the Lord because we think we have it covered. Then what happens when things go badly? Or you break your collarbone on that new, cool dirt bike. Lord, help me. We cry out to him when we're in times of trouble. And you know, because of his grace, he's there. He's usually there. He remains available in our times of adversity. Lots of time, our adversity is to draw us back to him. But there comes a time, which has happened to Israel, when he says, enough. You've rejected me. How sad. And we lose the ability to hear him. That's where Israel is in Amos chapter 8. Now a description of Israel without the word of God. Since they can't hear him, this is what their life is going to be like. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. So they push God away long enough, and they shall not find it. Shall not find his word, even if they wanted to. See, guys, for us, God's word is a blessing. We have it right here. And he speaks to our heart. What a blessing. Incredible. But we can affect that blessing. We can read this and go, I have no clue what it's saying, because we've pushed him away. Or we can say, Lord, I want to hear from you, even if it kind of hurts. Please show yourself to me. Interesting verse, Mark 4:24. Jesus, our Lord, is speaking. This is when he pushed the boat out and he gave the sermon. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. What does that mean? If we take heed, if we're careful about what we hear, and God speaks, and we go, my attention is 100%, 110% on what he's saying. 110% is not possible. My attention is totally focused on him. He gives us more. We hear him more the next time. We hear him sooner the next time. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, how much attention you pay to God, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So when we seek God and obey what we hear, it generally becomes easier to hear him the next time. Anybody ever experienced that? You're walking in the Lord and you listen to him, you obey him. You're walking in the light, you're walking as you know he would want you to walk, guess what? It's easier to hear the Holy Spirit. You read the Bible and bing, bing, the light bulbs go off. You understand. And what happens when we keep rejecting him? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do that because I want to do what I want. Then the next time, we can't hear him. I haven't heard from the Holy Spirit for a long time. God feels far from me. We're reaping what we're sowing. Continuing with this famine of hearing God's word, verse 13, in that day, the fair virgins and strong men shall faint from thirst. So he's describing those Israelites in the prime of life. You know, just the best of Israel. And this best of Israel, they're going to faint like they're dying of thirst. When there's a lack of God's word, a lack of hearing God's word, it's like you're dying of thirst. And I don't know if you've ever been on a hike where you don't have enough water. It's amazing how thirsty you get and just how desperate you need that water, how uncomfortable you are because you don't have water. So the truth is, without God's word, we're guaranteed to failure. Verse 14, those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan. Remember, that's where they made the temple and put the golden calf in it. As your God, small g, lives, O Dan, that calf god. Why would you want to make a god out of a cow? I mean, are they brilliant or something? And as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Those temples are going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. And the sin of Samaria was idol worship. Samaria was the capital of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Now, idol worship means man-made gods, small g. And trying to take what's happening to Israel and apply it to ourselves today, man-made gods can be made out of wood or stone, but also anything that we put before us and our relationship with God. That can be teenagers, boyfriend, girlfriend. It can be pleasure, wealth or prosperity, any sort of relationship, even family relationships. Anything that gets between us and God, our possessions, our toys, anything, what we want to do this week. That's the end of chapter 8. We're going to stop there. For application today, sometimes we don't like what we hear from God or what the Bible says. I remember before I met the Lord, I'd hear people talk about Jesus and I'd think, well, you know, someday I need to square up with Jesus, but I don't want to right now because I want to do all this stuff. Little did I know that all this stuff was the pits. Life is so much more fun in relationship with Jesus Christ. But what we do when we are pushing God away is we often create our own God or our own religion that better fits what we want to do. We reject God because we prefer our own words. God says, I have some examples here. God says, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And we tend to say, I love what I want, and I might get to God later, but I'm going to do what I want. In Hebrews 10:25, you guys know this one, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, meaning, hey, you guys, come to church, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And man tends to say, well, I'd go to church if they weren't all hypocrites. Or, my church is in the mountains, in the nature, all God's beauty. I don't want to hang with those people that God loves. I'll hang with this pine tree instead. Or, I can't bother with church because I could work and make a bunch of money. Or I could go play today, take my bike out in the sand dunes, or snowmobile, or ride my mountain bike. God says in Proverbs 3:5, this one is a sword through the heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Is there anything that I naturally don't want to do? I don't want to lean not on my understanding. I want to lean on my understanding. Because if I lean not on my understanding, whose understanding am I leaning on? God's. But that means I have to trust him. What if he doesn't show up? When I have little faith, I think maybe he won't show up. Isn't that interesting that when we have faith, he always does show up? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And we say, I want to lean on my understanding. I want to direct my own path. Because I don't really know if he'll show up. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Isn't that cool? Sure, it's hard to not be wise in my own eyes, especially as a man, husband, businessman. That's just what you want to do, isn't it? I see a few smiles out there going, yeah, I get it. I'm sorry that you get what I'm talking about, because you must have been there too. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Health to your bones. The really neat thing is that God has given us the real truth. Not, you know, pick and choose. No, this is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Listen to me. I'll give you the straight story. Jesus was before Governor Pilate, just before he was killed. I'm in John chapter 18. And Jesus says to Pilate, the governor, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should, what's the rest of it? When we think about Jesus, why did he come? That I should bear witness to the truth. Didn't he come to die for me? Well, yeah, he did. Didn't he come to teach us all that we should love one another? Yeah, he did. But this is what Jesus says is the reason he came for. Meaning, we really need to pay attention to this phrase, that he came to bear witness to the truth. What's the truth? In fact, that's what Pilate said afterwards. What is truth? What a dumb response. This is the truth. He gave us his word. So if we want to know the truth about what we should do, what's God's will for our life, here it is. Read the truth. And when you come across something that you go, oh, don't be unequally yoked, but I really like them. You got the truth. You can listen to the truth or you can listen to you. Oh, don't this, don't that, or do this, do that. The truth is there. It says, oh, the truth will set you free. I've heard that somewhere. So the Bible is truth. Jesus is the truth. God communicates the truth to us. We're wise to listen to him. Israel did not listen to him. Israel set it aside. When we listen to him, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So what's my exhortation today? Can you guys guess? Listen to God. Walk in the light. He's given us the truth, and the truth will be strength to our bones and health to our flesh. Chapter 9 next week, we'll finish the book.